Good morning, everyone. Let's thank our worship team, shall we? I'm so grateful for them leading us into the presence of the Lord. It's really a blessing. Thanks for being here today. You know, this is the first of nine messages on a series called Practical Faith, Living a Life of Purpose. And week after week, over the 9 weeks, you're going to have a different face up here, putting their particular spin, if you will, on this topic of practical faith. I'm just blessed to be able to kind of get it going here for us this week. And I want to let you know, next week, we're in for a real treat. Not that you're not today, of course, but next week, you're in for a real treat. We've got our friend coming back. He was here in the fall, Tom Joyce. You remember Pastor Tom Joyce? This is the the guy that was the Top Gun, the naval fighter pilot, and he's got a compelling story. And he's going to be back next week also just sharing with us. So we're really excited about having Tom come back. You know, I was reading just yesterday about what is the most popular New Year's resolution for 2017? Now, when I read this, it made perfect sense to me. You know, we just finished this season, this election season, and there was such vitriol, right? I mean, there was such anger and all this stuff kind of shooting around within our culture. People had such divergent opinions on who should be the next president and et cetera. And so the resolution that is highest on the list in terms of percent is somebody wants to be a better person, a better person. Now, I know we have all these other silly resolutions that we have, and some are silly and some are not, but man, I thought that is really fantastic. And it really is the essence of what I want to talk about, you know, with you this morning, kind of a growth covenant for us for a new year. Yes, for us corporately. Yes, for us as individuals. If there's anything that you and I should want to do and to be as we walk through another year, is we should want to be closer to our Lord and Savior, right? Of course, that's going to make us better people because we're going to be more like Him. And it begs the question, though, of course, you know, what does it take for us to grow spiritually? Now, that's a big question, because if we do indeed want to grow spiritually, if we want to become more intimately connected with our Lord and Savior this year, and again, as Christ followers, I think that's always one of the things that we absolutely want to do. What's that going to take? How is that going to look different this year than in other years when we've had comparable thoughts of wanting to grow in our faith? I mean, has anybody ever had that as a resolution, you know, one year to the next? I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. Just you and me, Mike. That's it. That's all it takes, though, just the two of us. Well, here's the answer. I don't like it, but here's the answer. It takes an intentional choice on our part. An intentional choice. Now, just choosing, you know, though, it's easy to say, but that in of itself is kind of difficult to do. Jesus tells a great story that you've all heard many times over the years. You know, it's the story of the soils, the seed caster in the soils. It's found in Luke chapter 8. And you can turn there. We'll jump around with a few passages here today. But if you want to get started and go over to Luke 8, and then you can grab out of your service bulletin, if you're the kind of person that likes to take notes here, there's a little fill-in for you here. But Jesus tells this story, and you know, Jesus was a storyteller. And He told a lot of stories in the form of what we call parables. Now, I know sometimes we can get a little lost in the parable, right? In terms of, well, what is He really saying? And in fact, the disciples sometimes looked at Jesus and just kind of went, What did he mean by that? But you know, Jesus didn't intend for a parable to be challenging for us, really. A parable was just simply a way of telling a story that highlighted truths about the kingdom of God. But he does us a great service in this particular parable, because after he tells the story, he actually interprets exactly what the story means. And it's a tremendous story. A farmer goes out to sow his seeds. The season had finally arrived, as the story goes. He, that is the farmer, had been waiting for just the right time. The seeds needed to be sown. His family was depending upon him. But you know, it was difficult work. It was tedious, repetitious, and it was very intentional. Frankly, he was a little more careless than he should have been. In hindsight, much of the seed was simply wasted. You see, in the process of casting his seed, some was sown on a commonly used path, and it was ultimately trampled underfoot by any that passed by. Only the birds were actually fed by this effort. Other seed was cast upon soil that had not been properly prepared by the farmer. There was more rock than soil. And although the seed initially put down root when it was sown, as the story goes, it quickly perished, for there was not enough soil to hold the moisture to nourish the seed. The story goes on. Another seed was carelessly cast, or other seed, among areas that were simply never intended to support growth. Native and aggressive plants simply refused to allow the upstarts to thrive, and they too were unable to bear fruit. Now, fortunately, though, our careless farmer did cast some seed onto soil that was properly prepared and purposely cultivated, and this seed, the scripture tells us, actually bore a great deal of fruit. I wonder what Jesus was telling us here when we read this story. Well, essentially, he was saying there are some things that we must do, that we must do, if we are going to let the seed, which is the Word of God, this is what the story tells us that we'll see, if we're going to let the Word of God actually change our hearts so that we can grow to be more like the Lord this year. And as we grow to be more like Him, we'll accomplish the things that He's intended for us to do as He created us. There are four things that Jesus says we must do. And number one, and this is where our outline comes into play here in your service bulletin, I must be receptive to God. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 8, and we start with verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this," the story that he just told. "The seed is the word of God." So if I'm going to allow the word of God to change me so that I can do the things that God created me to do, so that I can grow to be more like him, I have to be receptive to the word. And what we see is that the story talks about the hardened path. And the hardened path, scripture tells us, is like a mind that is closed to the truths of the Word of God. And ultimately, what scripture says is this, verse 12, Luke 8, "Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe, and they will not be," you see the word there? "They will not be saved." People that aren't receptive to the word of God and the truths thereof will not be saved. So if you and I, baseline, Jesus says, this is a must. If we are going to this year become more like him. We're going to grow to be more like him. I have to be receptive, because if I'm not, if I have a closed mind, my life is going to be barren. I will bear no fruit because I'm simply not saved. Number two, I must be resolved. That's a good word. I must be resolved to grow. I have to be committed to growth. You see, because as the story talks about with the rock and the soil, shallow soil is simply the same as somebody that has a superficial commitment to the Word of God. And what that leads to, my friends, is simply a life that is shallow, much like the soil was shallow. We read in verse 13 of Luke 8, it says, "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear the word, they actually receive it, and they're joyful about receiving the word. They've listened to it, and they go, this is great. However, they don't have a firm root, and they believe for a while, but then in the time of temptation, when there's things that enter in, well, they just simply stop believing. The joy is gone. So if we're not resolved to listen to the word of God and respond to it the way God wants us to, if we're not resolved to that, our lives, well, they're going to be shallow. And the fruit that God intended for us to bear simply won't be there. Jesus said the third thing that you have to have in your life is you have to be absolutely ruthless with the things that distract us from listening to the Word of God and being resolved to it. There are so many things that Satan is constantly throwing in our path that exceed just simple temptations. And if we are not ruthless with cutting those things out, what will happen is we're going to be content with less than God intended for us to do for his kingdom, intended for us to live in joy and peace in his presence. We'll be content with that if we're not ruthless by eliminating the things that cause us not to receive the word or be resolved to it. It leads us to a life that is simply unproductive. Verse 14 of Luke 8 says, "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard it, and they go on their way, and they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring how much fruit to maturity? No fruit. If we're not ruthless with the things that distract us from the word, that's the seed. This is the word of God. If we're not ruthless, when we sit down to read this, there's so many things that enter in that want to keep us from spending the right kind of time here, aren't there? Aren't there a thousand things that crop up and we just don't have the time? Because there's so much I have to do. And Jesus says, you got to be ruthless. That's a powerful idea. That's like no mercy. Nothing's going to get in the way of receiving God's word and being resolved to it. And fourthly, he said, I must be committed to obedience. You see, we can receive the word, that is, hear it, and we can be resolved to believing that it's true and that it'll bring us joy. And we can actually sit there and say, I'm going to remove every distraction that gets in the way of me being in the word. But then, if we don't obey what it says, right? If we don't obey it, well, our lives will bear no fruit, the fruit that God wants us to bear for him. But see, if we're committed to obedience, that's the good soil. And what that leads to is a successful life. Because in Scripture, See, Scripture is counterintuitive. It's countercultural. Success in the world is always measured by things, right? It's materialism, the things you've acquired, the position you have, the power that you possess. That is equated to success in our world. But Jesus says success as a Christ follower is obedience to the Word of God. That's 180 degrees different. But if we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to have a successful life, if we're going to have a life that's described here in verse 15 of Luke 8, which says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They've heard it. They've been resolved to keep it. They've held fast to it. So they've removed everything else from it, all the distractions. And then what happens is they're going to do what with fruit? They're going to bear fruit. Bear fruit. That's what God put us here to do, is to bear fruit. He put us in that garden originally, and he said, I want you to tend this garden, and I want you to cultivate this garden. He tells us that he's given us certain gifts and abilities from his Spirit, and we're supposed to use those to bring glory to him. And the good soil is what God wants us to live in. Those are the things that we must do. But I think as we continue chatting about this for a minute, there are some commitments then that you and I have to be resolved to keep. And I think these are super important. Here's the first, right? Commitment number one. I have to be committed to spending time with the Lord. There's no shortcut to this, you know, my friends. I mean, I know sometimes we like to consider shortcuts because we're all so busy and our time is so important. We're always looking for some way to cut a little bit of time off of it. But listen, our relationship with the Lord is no different than our relationship with any other human being. You want to get to know somebody, right? You want to get to the place where you can trust them in what they say, that you know what their character is like. Man, you just got to spend time with them. You got to be committed to that. And that's what the Lord is telling us in this story, is we got to be committed to spending time with the Lord. And time in preparation to spend time with him, to get in to a place where we can listen to him, where we can study his word and hear what he has to say through the word. We have to be committed to it. There's a great illustration of this in Joshua. You can flip over here to Joshua 1. And it says in verse 8, there's two things here. One is there's an admonition to us, a command in verse 8. And then on the heels of the command, there's a result. What happens as a result of the command? Verse 8 says, this book of the law, this one here, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it every once in a while. Is that what it says? No. You shall meditate on it once a week when you come to church. It didn't say that, does it? Now, it's a little bigger commitment. It says you have to meditate on it day and night. Why? Well, so that, the writer goes on to say, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in there. Listen, my friends, if you're not committed to spending time with the Lord, and this is the primary way that we do that, is this is his word to us. If we're not committed to spending time in this day and night, meditating upon it, not letting it depart from our conversations, we will not do according to what's written in here. And listen, if we're going to have a successful life, we have to be obedient to the word. Right? So unless we are in the Word all the time, then we will not act according to it. We won't know what it says. We don't know what the Lord means by what he says. But if we do that, he says here, the rest of verse 8, he says, I will make your way prosperous, that is, successful, according to how I've created you, which is to bear fruit for my kingdom. He says, I will make your way prosperous, and you will have good, what? What's the word? Success. Now again, not success relevant to how the world interprets that, but success in terms of how God interprets it, which is obedience. So then look at verse 9. This is the result of meditating on God's word day and night, not letting it depart from our mouth, right? This is the result, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? I mean, it takes courage and strength to meditate on God's word day and night, doesn't it? I just think that's hard work. Anybody think that's easy? Go ahead, Mike, you can raise your hand. You and me, it's not easy. It's not easy. But he says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed by this admonition that I'm giving to you. Don't let it discourage you. He says, because Oprah is with you. Now, it doesn't say anything about Oprah. It says the Lord your God is with you most of the time. No, wherever you go, the Lord is with you. Flip over to the back side of your little outline here, will you? Flip over to the back side. If you spend time with God, there's a certain strength, power that comes from it according to this scripture here. And it's not my intent to walk through these with you verse by verse. That's you know, your job when you get home. But the power of spending time with God does certain things for us. And I want you to walk through these this afternoon. But look what it says. It says it reconnects you with the Lord. It rekindles your hope because your hope is in him. It renews your confidence because you find that God is faithful and trustworthy. It renews your perspective because the world's perspective taints and corrupts us. It restores us to a place of joy by releasing anxiety that we feel when we know that God is with us wherever we go. And it reenlists us into service, which drives us into the second commitment, which is choosing to invest in God's work. That's the second commitment we must make. The first commitment is we must commit to spend time with the Lord day and night meditating on his word. But the second thing is we need to choose to invest in God's work. Well, what's the other side of that coin? In choosing to invest in what? Well, something other than God's work. If there's anything that's worth investing in, God is in it, right? And if God's not in some endeavor, it's not worth investing in. He says it's not worth your time. Your time is limited, my friends. God has numbered your days. He's numbered my days. And what he says here is in 1 Corinthians, you can flip over here to that verse, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. This was an early church discussion, and they were talking about how we meet the needs of one another within the church. And it says, now concerning the collection, verse 1 of 16, for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of each week, verse 2 says, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I want everybody's needs to be met. And if we invest our time in God's work, we meet the needs of God's people. Now, this is a time, talent, and treasure idea, my friends. It's not just about our pocketbook. I mean, Billy Graham convicted us all with this little comment, didn't he? essentially our checkbook. Anybody still use a checkbook? I mean, I still write a few, but our checkbook is a theological document, right? It tells us who and what we worship, where our dollars go. But listen, so does the time that we give and the talents that we use. It's time, talent, and treasure. We need to invest all of these things in God's work. If God is in it, it's good work, and it's going to bring glory to Him, and it's going to meet the needs of God's people. After all, we are to be God's hands and His feet. We are to demonstrate God's love to people, and we do so by investing in them. Back to the backside of this little outline here, the power of being generous, the power of investing our time, talent, and treasure. If this is part of our commitment, what does it do? Well, it makes us more like Him, because God is generous. I don't want to say to a fault, because I appreciate His generosity. What I would say, though, that He's more generous than I deserve. Maybe not as much as you deserve, Mike, but sorry, I'm picking on you today, but Barb goes, no. It makes me more like Him. It draws me closer to Him because I'm doing what He designed me to do. It breaks the grip of materialism that at times holds us all in its grasp. It demonstrates who has first place in our life? God. Because either God is at the throne of our life or something else is. It demonstrates my faith. When I give and give and give, it demonstrates that God is going to provide and provide and provide, right? I'm going to bear fruit for Him, and He's going to cause that fruit to grow. Giving generously invests in eternity, not in temporal things, but eternal things. Of course, I'm blessed in return. You know how that works. You know, it's not just an adage. You know, when we give, God gives back, and we see it working in our lives. I'm blessed in return when I give. And I enjoy life when I'm generous with my time and talents and treasures. Third commitment. I have to be regularly involved in fellowship. And I know that's why we're here today. But this is something that we've got to be committed to. It's not something that God is actually suggesting. You know, a lot of times we do that, don't we? We think that this is some kind of a suggestion from the Lord. You know, but Hebrews 10, if you turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews 10, we'll start with verse 23. Our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings has been walking through Hebrews, and we've talked about this passage off and on quite a bit. The Hebrews, the people that are the audience of this particular letter that was written, were in danger of walking away from their faith. They were experiencing difficulties in their lives. Their commitment was starting to wane a little bit. They had received the Word of God. They had been resolved at some point in time, to actually grow. They had been ruthless with removing all of the baggage that had encumbered them for generations. Most of these were Jewish believers. And they had been obedient to the Word. But difficult times had come, like they do for all of us. And verse 23 of chapter 10 says, "Let's hold fast, though, the confession of our hope." Now, our hope is in Christ and Christ alone, right? It says, hold on to that confession. I know you've believed that, and do so without wavering, because He who promised, He is faithful. And let us consider, verse 24, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do not forsake your own assembling together. This has become the habit of some, he says, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Christ, coming to take us home, drawing near. In Hebrews 10:25, we receive encouragement through corporate strength. Because it's when we get together that we encourage one another to love and good deeds, to do the things that God created us to do. So if we stop doing this in a corporate setting, your resolve is going to wane. The distractions will come in, they'll overwhelm you, and your resolve will go out the door, and you will not be bearing fruit. We've got to be committed to this idea. And it says in Acts 5:42 that it's all about, when we connect, it's about fellowship and it's about developing relationship. It's about spending time one with another like we spend time with God. That's got to be our commitment. What happens when we connect? What's the power to that? Flip that to that backside again. Four simple things. When we commit to connecting one with another, fellowship provides encouragement to grow spiritually. We encourage one another to do that. Who you hang around with, as you told your children all your lives, is going to determine who you are. We hang around together because we encourage one another to do the right things, because the world has programmed us to choose poorly at times. Anybody choose poorly this last year? But we have an opportunity with the year. Nobody raised their hands, by the way. Bless your heart, thank you. Because I've chosen poorly a few times. B, fellowship provides support during tough times. This is where believers, we come together. We rally around one another during difficult times. We love on people. We provide for their needs. C, fellowship provides accountability. When a brother or sister steps outside of their commitments, when they are not resolved, when they allow the distractions of the world to enter in, when they're not obedient to the word, we hold one another accountable. We come alongside them, and we remind them to hold fast to their confession. And D, fellowship provides opportunity for prayer. We come together, we read the word, we sing songs of praise to the Lord, and we pray one with another. And fellowship provides all of those things. Simple commitments. But I tell you what, Paul tells Timothy, and you can flip over there real quickly here as we're wrapping up. Paul tells Timothy in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 5, 15, and 16, he says, listen, Timothy, you need to take pains with these commitments. Take pains. This is not easy. You know, again, it's a choice to want to grow spiritually this year, my friends. It's a choice you have. You don't have to do it. Nobody makes you. But if you resolve to do it, to receive the word and to obey it, this is something that's going to be at times painful. You got to be absorbed in it. Remember the meditation once in a while? No. Day and night, you got to be absorbed in the word, the seed. So that if you do that, if you're absorbed in the word, if you take pains to just really follow what God has to say, your progress will be evident to all. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want people to look at you and say, man, you're different this year, well, there's certain things you must do, certain things you must be committed to. And taking pains and being absorbed in God's word will cause you to grow in your faith. Isn't that great? What a great promise, isn't it? There's no mystery to it. Pay close attention to yourself, to how you're living your life, and to the teaching of the word, and then persevere in it. The distractions will always come. They're always designed to get you to stop listening to the word. That's what they're designed to do. But if you do these things, you will ensure what? What's it say? Salvation. You see, it reconnects back there with Jesus' story. If you don't receive the word, you will not be saved. You want to ensure your salvation? Okay, this is group participation now. Who wants to ensure the fact that when you die, you're going to be in glory with the Lord forever? Mike's got his hand out. No, I'm just kidding. everybody's hand pretty much goes up, right? Because we want to be assured of that. So this is how we do it. Growth covenant. This is where we started, and this is where we end today. Prayerfully consider. So this is the last thing on the back side of your outline here. Prayerfully consider, my friends, a growth covenant for yourself this particular year. Your resolution, your resolve this year. Is there something or some things in your life that you feel like you just need to get rid of? There are some things that are distracting you from listening to the word and from being committed and obedient to it? Or are there some things that you need to just simply add into your life, like spending more time with God and in his word and connecting more efficiently or effectively with Christ followers? My encouragement to you is, my admonishment is, write it down. And then we'll close with this verse. This comes from Nehemiah. And this is Nehemiah 9 and verse 38. And of course, you can read the context here this afternoon, but it says in verse 38, now, because of all of this, because of this discussion that we've been having here for a half hour, we are making an agreement in writing, okay? And on the sealed document, context here, are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. Write down your growth covenant, and then have someone that you trust, someone that maybe is a mentor to you, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's someone in a small group study, maybe it's your best buddy, somebody that you know and trust to hold you accountable, because remember, that's part of what we're committed to. Have them sign it. Give them if you have the courage, give them a copy of it, and then hold you accountable during the year 2017 to do what God has created you to do. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we enter into your presence this morning once again, and as we close our time around your word, my prayer is that you would just help each of us to be committed this year to spending time with you. Simple as that. It's an intentional choice. But it's one, Father, we know that will bear fruit, and that's what you created us to do. You didn't create us, Father, for any other purpose but to bring glory to you and to serve the rest of your creation. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be committed to that, to be resolved, to be obedient to it. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.